please remember to pray for the fifth quarter. And as Brother Jack mentioned, going to be at the field. And then they were talking here on the front row about praying at the pole. They said they had around 300 this morning. So that's amazing. Amen. Amen. All right. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And I want to address the subject of redemption this evening and preach on the thought of what we got out of redemption. Some of it's obvious, of course, but just something to think about. Amen. And we're going to use the book of Ruth to guide us in this. And really, for whatever reason, whether it be coincidence or convenience, there's some major doctrines in the Word of God, all of them starting with a letter R. Of course, there's the doctrine of repentance, and that is an important doctrine. Amen. Many want to fight about it and divide off in a couple of camps, and both sides misrepresenting the other, and a lot of confusion about this that doesn't need to be there. Amen. It's very plain what the Bible means by the word repentance, and certainly doesn't mean you got to quit sinning. That's obvious. Amen. You can't do that. Also, the definition of a change of mind is right, but I've said before that it's much more than just the way you see something or the way you're looking at something. It also has to do with the heart. Salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're turning towards the Lord, amen, and that's clear from the context. So I've illustrated it before from a ministry perspective in India, for example, where missionaries are preaching the gospel in that Hindu culture, where there is just I think 3 million to 33 million Hindu gods that they worship in that culture. And so if somebody just goes to there and just preaches receiving Christ, people need to hear more than that in that culture. You understand? Just adding Jesus to a list of other gods and bringing that message into idolatry, that's not the message of salvation. And even someone in our culture, in American culture, someone who's proud and self-centered and self-righteous and sin-justifying and doesn't even see sin as sin, just adding Jesus to their life, that's not what they need to hear either. Amen. And no reason to be confused about the subject of repentance at all, but you have to realize sin is sin, and you have to know you're a sinner and need to be saved. Amen. And that your sin is against God. So repentance is a change of mind, but it's also a matter of the heart. It's a matter of turning to God. Another doctrine is, besides repentance, is remission. And you can look up the subject of remission in the dictionary, and it's like a disease when it's in remission. It's abating. It is relaxing. It's releasing. That's what's happening. And then the doctrine of regeneration pertains to the new birth, which is being born of the Spirit, the washing of regeneration, getting clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Cross-reference to that would be in Psalms 104, verse 30, where he talks about the Spirit of God renewing the face of the earth. That is in reference to the earth getting created again after the destruction of the original creation. It's a picture of the new birth. And then the doctrine of reconciliation. We were once enemies, and now we're friends. But much more than friends, we're children of God. And the reason why that's important is because we got in Christ a lot more than we lost in Adam. Amen. And that brings up the subject of restitution. But of course, in all these doctrines, I'm trying to get to the subject of redemption. Amen. That's our subject tonight. And it's about being bought and released. And so in the times of slavery, and let me add, slavery didn't just start in America, amen, but at the same time, a slave was put on the block, and they were being auctioned. And so that is where we were when we were saved. We were on the block. The Bible says we were sold under sin, and we were in need of deliverance. God freed us from bondage. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And let me just be clear tonight. You don't have to understand all this or be able to communicate your doctrinal statement about these things before you're able to get saved. Amen. You just got to know you need to be saved. And so you may not be able to define repentance to the brethren's qualifications. Amen. Nor to be saved. But you just know you're not ready for death. You know you're not ready for judgment. And by faith you look up, amen, believing on Christ, and that takes care of it all. And so what follows that is growing and learning in grace, and that leads to discovery of a lot of these things that we experienced after we were saved that we probably didn't even know about at the time of conversion, amen? So redemption means to be bought and purchased, and it's describing the act of buying a slave from the market in order to give them freedom. We were in bondage. We were on the block. We were in debt. That's what sin is. It's an eternal debt because it's against the nature of God. God is the Lord. He is in charge. Sin is a challenge against the authority of God. And so it's an eternal offense. Even if you are guilty of one sin, you've committed an eternal offense against the Lord, as sure as He is the Lord. And you don't have anything, not even your soul, of an eternal value to purchase yourself out of that kind of bondage. And so that's the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He bought us. He bought us. We were purchased by His precious blood. That's what redemption means. And that's what He got. He got us. We belong to Him. My thought this evening is, what did we get? What do we got from redemption? And there's certain aspects of redemption that are presented in the book of Ruth, right here in chapter 4. I've had you to turn there. Let's just take the time to read the whole chapter so that if I don't say anything of interest to you tonight, you'll have at least read a chapter of the Word of God. It says, Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Imelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his palace. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed of which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, and that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. All right, now, based upon then the topology of the record of Ruth, we're going to look at this angle concerning redemption tonight, not necessarily to learn something we didn't already know. I mean, it'd be good if we learned something, amen. I'm not against it, but really the purpose for the message this evening is to think on some things that we've already learned, amen, and be reminded of precious truth, because the more we grow in this, the more we grow in our understanding of redemption, the more liberty, the more freedom that we experience, and the book of Ruth helps us in a great way to understand what it means to be redeemed. Just like the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus shows us the power of redemption. Ruth shows us the love of God behind it. And that's important, amen? Exodus displays the power of God involved in our miraculous translation as we go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. And you see that situation played out in the book of Exodus there, as God would bring forth the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And he would do so through signs and wonders and the plagues upon Egypt, leading up to the blood of the Passover lamb where it was applied, picture of faith. And of course, there's an escape of death itself to them going over the Red Sea on dry ground by faith, a passage that is secured for them by the breath of God, a picture of the Spirit of God, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They went through that cloud of aspersion, went all the way across the waters of the Red Sea. And that was a powerful illustration in that historical event that literally took place of a spiritual reality that happened for us the moment we were spiritually baptized into Christ and spiritually translated through faith, through his death, being quickened through his resurrection. At the moment we believed, it was a process that was completed by the power of God, 100% by the Spirit of God through faith. And it all shows the power of God involved in the gracious work of redemption. And so what I'm telling you is this. When you got saved, I don't care if you were 6 years old, when you got saved, a miracle happened. And when I was saved, a miracle took place, but largely, it is a miracle that we have to learn about. Amen. I mean, I didn't know all these things when it happened. The blessing has followed. I've said before, I just didn't want to go to hell after failing God's judgment, knowing that I wasn't ready for it. Amen. And that was my desire. I do not want to go to hell, so I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. Amen. But learning about it later. Amen. Learning about redemption, learning about reconciliation, learning about regeneration, what all happened the moment I believed on Jesus Christ sure has been a blessing. That the book of Ruth deals with the subject of redemption, and it shows us our debt. Again, in the context of the love of Christ, it shows us our need. It shows us our desperation. Also shows us the importance of our choice in the matter. Remember, Ruth was given the option outside the land, a widow, suffering from the touch of death in her family. She herself is facing death. She's facing spiritual darkness from the heritage of her own people. And given the choice as to whether or not she'd stay right there or she would go with Naomi, she said, I will go. Just like, amen, the servant looking for a bride for Isaac. Wilt thou go with this man? And Rebekah said, I will go. And they had heard good news from Bethlehem, and that's where they belonged, amen? And so Ruth had a choice. Ruth had a choice, just as all sinners have a choice in the matter of redemption or not. The price has already been paid, amen? And all that awaits is the agreement. For me, the matter was settled the day when I was a teenager, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I received Christ, and yet, even before I did that, the matter legally was settled before that. Christ had paid it all before I was born. And so all that had to be reached was the agreement. That meant I had to make the choice. The Lord had already made the choice, but he was waiting on me to make the choice about myself. And so thank God, amen, I made that choice, amen, based on the knowledge of Christ's choice. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he chose to freely give himself in an act of worship to the honor and the praise of God the Father, so that all sinners could be redeemed. And when confronted with a choice myself as to what I would do with him, thank God, not only that I chose him, but that I had a choice. Amen. Thank God I had a choice. Amen. I mean, I didn't have to stay in debt to God. I didn't have to worry about facing a hopeless judgment and being cast in a lake of fire. I had a choice. Someone says, preacher, that's the problem with what you believe there, the reformers. They said, but you're glorying in your choice. No, I'm glorying in the Lord because I had a choice. I'm glad about it. Don't misunderstand me. Amen. But what I needed to do in order to be redeemed, I could not do. No one else could do for me. Only Jesus, the Redeemer, could do what was required in order for me to be redeemed. And thank God he gave me a choice about it. And when I was given the opportunity, amen, I believed on him, amen, the choice between sin's bondage and freedom. The choice between sin's debt, amen, and gracious wealth in Christ Jesus. The choice between sin's damnation and absolute guaranteed salvation forever, amen. And I said, I'll go and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I was invited, amen. God gave me the choice. Amen. So again, based upon the topology of this account in the book of Ruth, let's consider what we got in redemption. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, don't turn there, chapter 25, it's explained that when a family member has died, and the child then, if they have no child, the wife becomes the assumed responsibility of the deceased brother or the next of kin. And in their union, they would prayerfully seek to raise up a son in the name of the one who had died in order to honor their life and honor their death. Now, in all this, the living brothers still had a choice. If they didn't want to do this, they could step away, if not willing to go through it all. But in stepping away, they would also have to deal with the reproach of such because they did not perform the duty of honoring their brother. Amen. And the burden would go to the next of kin, the nearest of kin. Now, knowing what the Lord got in this, in redemption, amen, through his sacrifice and his suffering, he got us. Well, obviously, we got him, amen. He purchased us for himself. And the Bible says one day he will present us to himself. And one of the things, obviously, we got when we were redeemed was we got him. See, I told you, you're not going to learn anything new. But listen, brethren, this is something we need to think on every now and then. He wanted us, and he purchased us that he might present us to himself. Amen. I mean, I understand the pity that he had for me when I was lost. What I have trouble realizing sometimes and struggle with, and it takes faith in the Word of God to realize it, is he still wants me. He still wants you. Amen. We're his people. So Boaz is the type of the Lord Jesus. He's redeeming a Gentile woman to be his bride. And the first thing Boaz says that's recorded in the book of Ruth is in chapter 2, verse 4, where he says the words, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you." And brethren, that's exciting whenever you're searching the scriptures and you're looking for Jesus in the record of Ruth. And all at once, the kinsman redeemer steps forth and says, "The Lord be with you." And it's just like the Lord Jesus kind of jumps out on the page and says, "Here I am." Amen. So you know exactly where to look. Amen. And that's what it's like. Our Emmanuel, God with us. And Ruth is a type of the church, a Moabite. She's a Gentile, redeemed by a Jewish man. She becomes the bride of the one who's a type of the Lord with us, the Word made flesh. Again, making her an obvious type of the church. The near kinsman who wouldn't redeem her, couldn't redeem her, is representing the law of God. Because under the law, there's no provision that's made for us as we're strangers and aliens, without hope, without promise, without God. And God the Father's only stance for us as Gentiles, coming from that pagan idolatry, was condemnation. We were condemned, and rightfully so, under the law. So the near kinsman represents the law, and so he's a type of the Father who's willing to redeem the land, but not Ruth. Israel is his wife. Israel's his wife and his inheritance. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Then in Psalms 33, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I know we like to quote that as Americans, but that's talking about the Lord choosing Israel, and they are his inheritance. And so God the Father would not mar his inheritance. And so it says so in Psalms 108, verse 9, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast off my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph." All right, so here in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, Boaz speaks unto the elders and he says, "You're witnesses this day. I bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi." And then he says of Ruth, "I purchased her to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren." In all this pictures, Christ purchased by his own blood. He purchased us by giving himself. And here's what we got in this spiritual transaction as we become part of this spiritual body. We, together, the church, we got a husband. Now, admittedly, that feels a bit weird for me to say. But I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about myself alone. I'm talking about something that involves all of us collectively as a spiritual body. We got a husband. Now, look at 2 Corinthians, and go to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And whereas it's something we know is true, it may be something that we don't think about too often, don't think on or meditate on. But being saved, we're bone of his bone, we're flesh of his flesh by his Spirit. And the church is a spiritual body. We're joined together one to another supernaturally by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. And then we're all of us together are joined to Christ by that same Spirit, supernaturally so. That's what the church is. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." All right, now keep that in mind. Let's go to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, a familiar passage, but an inspired passage all the same. And what we've just seen there is Paul, he speaks of himself like a jealous friend of the Lord, watching a flirty spouse forget that she has a husband. And that's what he's talking, amen. I mean, I seen the other day, I was reading about some of the troubles that follow people in their relationships. And you can have both or one member of the marriage that's just obsessed with social media. And social media is bringing out all these kinds of mental disorders to a surface. And you're seeing this strange behavior on people in public, you know, that are hidden behind doors in the privacy of their own homes, but yet it's like they're living in glass houses and they don't care. And one of the things that they say is destroying a lot of relationships and marriages is this, I can't remember the name of it now. Shoot, I wish I could remember that. But it was this phenomena of somebody who's trained to live in the moment. And therefore, they're constantly dealing with that social media, and everything that's happening is happening right in front of them. And so what has been explained, like for a husband example, this was the example given, he says that when he is there at home, he is the center of his wife's world. She makes him feel so happy and fulfilled. He says, but it's like when I'm gone, I no longer exist. And she even has come and admitted to such in counseling herself, to say when he's not around, it's like I forget I'm married. And it's that they were talking about the effects of social media. And this is a growing concern in people's relationships. And I got to thinking about that. You know, I mean, out of sight, out of mind. And think about Christians that may be suffering the same dilemma, spiritually speaking, amen, where our Lord is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And sometimes you just forget. You just forget, amen, that you're to be faithful to him. In this world, in this life, amen. Paul in that chapter warns them about that flirtiness and their mind, therefore, getting corrupted, being corrupted by the world or by the devil. And Paul's jealousy is in the context of that bride and bridegroom. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is, now watch this, it continues. See, the verse 25 took care of it for salvation, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So again, the process begins up in verse 25 with Christ purchasing the church to himself and giving himself for the church. And then that's followed with a purpose right there of sanctifying us and keeping us clean, it says, through the word, for the purpose of presenting us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Why? Because together we are his bride. So from the doctrinal perspective and considering our responsibilities to Christ based upon the riches of his grace that he has shown towards us in the work of redemption there, remember, together now, we have a husband. We have a husband. It's part of the biblical redemptive experience. It's what we got out of this. We got a husband. One who is our head. One who provides the necessities and provides protection, amen. And thank God, even though he finished the work of redemption at the cross, and he finished it all, but he didn't quit working, amen. What we just read is he still works for us. He didn't just pay the dowry up front, stop working, he still works. Ministering to us by his Spirit through the Word, sanctifying us, setting us apart constantly, washing us through the Word and seeking to iron out all the wrinkles along the way, because we're his bride. He's going to take care of us if we'll let him. Amen. Imagine some young man, he's working hard and he's got his act together and everything's in front of him, boy, and he gets married. And a week after he gets married, this young promising prospect quits his job and he don't get off the couch for the next 25 years. I said, imagine. You don't have to have much of imagination anymore because that's happening. But that's not the Lord. He went to work for us and he finished the job. And even though he got us, he didn't quit working. He still aims to iron out the wrinkles, amen. He still aims to work on us and help us through this life. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. That gives you some idea of what it means to grieve the Lord. We as his church are to be a crown to our husband. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, when Naomi spoke of Ruth and Orpah staying behind, she speaks of them getting rest. She's speaking of them getting remarried. That's what she was talking about. Amen. And so having one to care for them, having one to provide for them, she spoke of that relationship as a rest. Jesus called us to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, our perfect peace, the very peace of God. It comes through Jesus Christ alone. Only he can provide that for us. Amen. And so he's our rest. Together we have a husband. We're to honor him. Amen. And we are, as his bride, we're to be a help that is meet for him. A help that is meet for him. Now someone, you know, the reformers come around and say, he don't need our help. Well, let me just say, you're injecting that against a vital Bible truth. We know that he's omnipotent. Even his name is Almighty. But in our role, we're to be a help that is meet for him. In other words, his omnipotence does not absolve us from our responsibility. Someone says, he doesn't need you to tell people about him, but he told you to. He told you to. While you're arguing about his omnipotence, you're kicking against his authority. Because the reason a Christian witnesses isn't to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. It's to be used of the Holy Spirit in obedience to what Christ has told us to do. Whether or not he can do it without us or not, it's immaterial. It's not the issue. The issue is, will we submit to his lead? Because he's our head. He's our husband, amen. So we got a husband in this redemption. Christ gave himself for the church. And then we got a name. We got a name in all this. Amen. When a woman's married, it's not just customary for her to take her husband's name. It's biblical. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam's given the responsibility of naming everything. He could call whatever he wanted. You know, you look at it and say, that's a hippopotamus. Why? Because it looks more like a hippopotamus than anything I've ever seen. Whatever he called, the name stuck. I mean, he had a perfect mind. And so whatever he named it, that was the name. He called Eve, Eve. She got her name from him. And as he calls her that, he did because she's the mother of all living. She's caring for everything. She's nurturing everything. And so he calls her Eve. Amen. And then upon her marriage to him, she got his name, the Bible says. And so he's responsible for her. And her identity is connected to his name. That simple. Amen. That's why. That's a customary practice in this patriarchal society. It's a biblical doctrine. The man is responsible for those of his household. And so they take his name. Christ is our husband and our identity, and we are connected to his name. We keep trying to get our identity somewhere in this world. That's where we get all messed up. Our identity is with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're saved by faith in his name. We serve in his name. We pray in his name. We're received by God the Father in his name. And if we name the name of Christ, the Bible says, we are to depart from iniquity. Because we're to be a crown to him. In our behavior, in our attitude, in our motives, we're to be a crown to the Lord. Someone says, well, he's glorious enough in his being. He doesn't need us to glorify him. But you should. Amen. You should. You may have noticed in verse 10 when we were there in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz said, I purchased to be my wife Ruth to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And basically, he is saying to honor the name and raise up that name. Let that name be known. That was the purpose. Let that name be known. And speaking to us as we read it through New Testament goggles there, honoring the name of the one who died for us. That's what Christianity is. He died in our stead. And we are, as one missionary said here in this very pulpit, on one of our mission conferences, our job, our objective is to make him famous. Let the world know what he done for them. Tell the world what Jesus Christ did for them in regard to their sins on the cross. And we are witnesses of that, just as Boaz told those elders standing there at that gate that day, amen, when he redeemed Ruth. What are we doing with his name? Amen. Are you wearing with honor the name of Christ? You see, if you'll say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and you let everyone know you're with him, but you talk like a lost man, you act like a lost man, amen, and your motives are the same as a lost person, you know what? You've taken the name of the Lord in vain. You've brought reproach to his name. If your motives are no different than that of a lost man, you're reproaching the name of Christ. And the Bible says that we're to depart from iniquity if we name his name. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. In redemption, he got us. He got a bride. We got him. He's our bridegroom. We are therefore to be a help meet for his work. That's our role. We got his name. We bear his name in this world. We are to be a crown to him. Amen. And if we name his name, we're to honor his name and how we behave in this world. Amen. Having the name of Christ. Also in chapter 4, verse 10, it mentioned an inheritance. And that's something we also got in our redemption. We got an inheritance. What was Boaz's was now also Ruth's. Because she's Mrs. Boaz. Amen? And so there is that relationship. She comes into an inheritance. I mean, the world has changed for her. Life has changed for her. From the situation she was in when the book of Ruth started to the way it ends, I mean, it's completely sort of say upside down, but no, it's right side up. She has come out on top. And it's all by the grace of God. And we have too. We have too. The Bible says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. I want you to turn to Galatians and go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. As Ruth goes from abject poverty and a desperate need out of the land of Moab to Bethlehem and fields where there's handfuls of purpose and a relationship with one who loves her, willing to redeem her, and able to redeem her as well. He's wealthy. And we have gone, in our situation, from being in debt that we could never pay, to having riches and having an inheritance in Christ. Heirs of God, even. Think about that. Heirs of God. And then joint heirs with Christ, potentially. Amen. And here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have an inheritance in both the spiritual kingdom and the millennial kingdom. Part of such is that we're heirs of God, just based on the fact we're his children. And part of such has to deal with we can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ if we'll be faithful. And if we'll be faithful, it'll cost you something. And if it costs you something, the Lord takes note of it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, some folks are getting crowns. And crowns signify a right to reign. And some Christians are going to get to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, part of their inheritance, amen? Not every one of us will get to. Just like now, every Christian that has the Spirit of God doesn't bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's conditional on whether or not you're living for Christ. And if you're not living for Christ, you're not going to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. You can be saved and just as miserable as any lost man out there. Because you're walking after the flesh. You're thinking about the flesh, fleshly things. You're minding those things. And so if you'll have a spiritual mind, some point or another, you'll realize you're swimming up current. That everything in the world is geared the other way. And you got to keep pressing on. You got to keep pressing on. But it's not for nothing. I'm sure that's not the right English. But you know what I mean. The Lord's taking note. When you push yourself and you press through and you do right for the sake of doing right and the glory of God, he knows what you're doing and he knows why you're doing it. And he's going to reward that. He's going to reward that faithfulness, amen. And then the chapter ended in chapter 4, which we read, with a lineage. As we got a new family, a new legacy, being a part of what Boaz, our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. In that transaction of redemption, Christ bought us. He got a church. He purchased to himself a bride, and he redeemed what could not be redeemed under the law. He did it by his own blood. Under the law, the blood of animals wasn't going to get it done. And so Christ came, another testament, and the blood of the testator was his blood. So in so doing, he got us. He got us. And we got him. As a church, we got a husband as our head, a representative before God. And we get to represent him down here as a crown. And brethren, it goes like this. If we'll be a crown to him now, he'll give a crown to us later. Amen. He's watching. He's taking notes, amen. And you got a new family legacy you've come into. And all that we're talking about is right there in chapter 4. Boaz means the strength. He's one of the names of the pillars in the temple of Solomon was the name of Boaz. And it points to strength, amen. And you think about that situation there that Ruth was in. She has decided she's going to go with Naomi, made the right choice. They get good news from Bethlehem, and God has visited his people, and they take off that direction and go there. And then one day her hap was just to get in the field, as it happened, just so happened, she ends up in the field of Boaz. And he's the only one who can both help her, and he's willing to help her. He's wealthy enough, the Redeemer, and he wants to do it. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that you see hurt, the consequences of good choices, and you see what turns out to be providence. That's how it works. Like the servant said in looking for a bride for Isaac, he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's how it works. When you get in the way of the Lord, the right way, he'll lead you. And what looks like coincidence to everyone else, you know is providence. The Lord led you to the right place at the right time just simply because you were doing the right thing with the right motive. And that's what happens in the life of Ruth. Folks, what we got is not only one who worked for us and finished the work, but we got one who works for us day to day. And he's trying to iron out the wrinkles we got. He's trying to do away with the spots we got. He's trying to do away with the blemishes we got. He's trying to supply for the weaknesses we got. He's trying to meet the needs we've got. That's who we got. We got him, amen. And he's what it's all about. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to be saved, and Lord God, to know that we're saved. And God, I pray that as we get ready to pray tonight, Lord, you'll remind us, Lord, that we have access before the throne through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our redemption. And Lord God, we're not to be strangers, and we're not to feel like we're out of place. Lord God, we have the right to come in boldly, not irreverently, but boldly unto the throne about our needs. And God, I pray that you'll help us tonight, that our hearts and minds be joined together, and Lord, our motive be right. And God, help us, Father, as we take up requests, Lord, to be faithful stewards of what is put in front of us to pray about. God, got a lot of things coming up lately, and it's hard to even line it out how it's all going to land. But, Lord, we trust you. Lord, we know you're working. And we pray, God, that you'll bless and you'll line things up. And, God, you'll breathe on the work. And we want to please you, God, in what we do. And so, Lord, I pray that even tonight as we pray, God, it'll be pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.